Oh yeah, look, community. Okay, community, that's what we're going to talk about today. So before I start, a little bit of a story. We'll come on to stories later, but I do like a story. So I've just got an allotment. First time I've ever had an allotment, first time I've really ever grown vegetables. So I got that about a month ago. So I've been going up to the allotment and it's been really quiet. So back to one of those disciplines, solitude, good for solitude. There's no one up there. Just I do a bit of digging and I get my chair out and I get my thermos flask out and I just sit up there. It's lovely. Apparently that's called very, very good for you. But of course the weather's got better and actually the growing season is now the right time. So about a month ago when I sat up there, you really couldn't do a lot. But now other humans have started to arrive. Other people that have allotments that know what they're doing. So less solitude, more chat. So there's a chap that's a little bit away from me. We had a chat with him in the morning and he was watching me on my allotment. So if he didn't come across once, he came across three times to say, you don't want to do it like that. You don't want to do it. Lovely guy. You don't want to do it like that. So I was trying to dig a trench for my potatoes. And what I should say about this allotment, it's got really heavy clay soil. So it's really difficult to get through. And the allotment's not been worked for a couple of years. So he takes me over to his allotment. He says, well, you don't want to plant your spuds like that. You want to use this. And he comes out with his bulb planter, which is a great big thing on a stick, which you can make a hole with for those that don't know what a bulb planter is. And he just pushes it into his soil and it goes down about 6 inches. And he said, put a bit of compost in the bottom of that, plop in a potato. And he said, look, and he can put his hand straight into his soil. And he put his hand in, his hand went all the way into his soil. Now, I can tell you now, that would be like, for me, on my allotment, that would be like putting your hand through a pavement. Mine is absolutely rock solid. So that was great advice. That's not where I can start. That is not where I can start. So it reminded me of there's a line from John Mark Comer that says, start where you are, not where you should be. Okay, so that was great advice from this guy and it was genuinely given. But that is not going to work on my allotment because I have got to break that ground and it will be at least 3 years before I can attempt to put my hand into the soil and think that it might go down a bay. So, community. So we are continuing our teaching on practicing the way, spiritual disciplines, and this week we have community. And this isn't referring to, as I thought it was when I volunteered for this, I thought this was the broader community and how we work in the community. It is not that. It is the church community. What we might call fellowship in old words. So community in this context is our community, our church community, us here. Not who we might affiliate with, not who we might have joint meetings with, but our church community. And it's about how we relate to one another, not about how small or large we are, but what we are collectively like, how we behave to one another, our relationships, what is our church culture. That is what it's about. So Jesus gives us a command that specifically relates to this. Just about to read that. That's a little bit smaller than I thought it would be. Okay. So John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is not a nice to have. It's a command. This is how we're supposed to live in community. In a community of love. You know, in a season when we're expectant of growth and change, how will people know that we are followers of Jesus? It will be demonstrated through our love and care for one another. Now, I can't possibly cover all the teachings of the community contained within the broader material that's available within the Practice in the Way program. It is vast. It is absolutely vast. But I have had a fair go at consuming it and trying to distill those elements that I felt God was speaking to me or challenging me over. You know, most of it landed, some of it didn't, some of it was possibly too deep for me, and some of it I just didn't make the cut. There's just too much of it. So if you're sitting there and you've consumed all of the community practicing the way and I miss a bit, I'm sorry, I just can't get it all done. So John Mark Comer sets out an early challenge as he introduces this subject. Does your community call people up to a higher level of apprenticeship, or does it devolve to the lowest common denominator of maturity? Maybe I could put that as a little simpler. Does the church community help me or inspire me in my Christian life or not? Does it help me go that way, or does it help me go that way, or is it making me stuck in the middle? And I guess there's a further challenge. Does our community demonstrate Jesus' love to the world? There is both an internal and external focus on the success of our community. And I guess, this isn't on the page, so I can sit here and flip this around. I guess, just on the allotment, and it's true in life, isn't it? We watch people. We're watchers of people. All people watch other people. So it's important that what we demonstrate, because people are watching all the time. Okay, this is a quote from John Mark Comer. I haven't got many of these, but I've got a few of them. When we chose to follow Jesus, accepted his love, repented of our sin and our old behaviours and lifestyle, when we were born again into God's, then we were born again into God's kingdom. Jesus' invitation was to come and do life together. Through Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of God, and Jesus' desire is not to form you into a person of life, but form you into a community of love. You cannot follow Jesus alone. Spiritual formation is a relationship process. Relationship process. That's not the right one, is it?
No.
Okay. That's another quote. I'll read that again, because you were following the wrong one. But it's good to be in a community. When we chose to follow Jesus, accepted his love, repented of our sin, old behaviours and lifestyle. Thanks for the nod, by the way, Dave. When we were born again into God's kingdom, Jesus' invitation was to come and do life together. Through Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of God, and Jesus' desire is not to form you into a person of life, but to form you into a community of love. You cannot follow Jesus alone. Spiritual formation is a relational process. It was probably worth saying twice. Now, this is true. I think that statement is absolutely true. But depending on the type of person you are, that will either fill you with great comfort or assurance, or quite frankly, possibly horror. When I became a Christian, which was a deeply personal experience, I gave my life to Christ. And whilst I understood that I was joining the family of God, it didn't particularly click that I was signing up to join the suited and head-covering fraternity of the Brethren Assembly. I was 16 years old. And in my head, when I joined that church, they were all middle-aged. Now, they possibly weren't middle-aged, but they all dressed like they were middle-aged. So when I was 16, they all looked like they were middle-aged. But I went there, and it was almost beyond counterculture to my outside church life. So I could have just walked in and thought, ah, not for me. This is not for me. But because we watch people, they were genuine, authentic people who loved Jesus just as I did. And of course, that was the one thing we had in common. We all were either followers or searchers of Jesus. And of course, that's true for us, isn't it? That's what holds us. That is our common thing. That is our common thing. The one thing we all have in common is that we follow Jesus, or we're searchers of Jesus. Now, my other problem is that I'm a fairly avoidant personality. And I'm not, and some degree, I'm quite self-contained. Apparently so much so that I didn't pass muster for the welcome team. Now, there are others that didn't pass muster for the welcome team, and we can form our own community. I'm looking across at Mr. Redmill over there. We've had a conversation about we just don't pass. We have not got the social skills to welcome people. It's how it is. So this idea of working in community sort of makes you shudder. I've got to do life with people. I've got to talk to people. I've got to make eye contact with people. You haven't got to hug them. There's no need to hug them. I can't find a lot of scripture about hugging people. But you have to do life together. So let's get on to that quote we saw earlier. As we practice the way of Jesus, we need partners for the journey, a community to help us along the way. Jesus invites all who follow him to be part of a new family. The family of God is not a social club or a group of friends who look, think, and talk similarly, but a community of apprentices following Jesus' way of life. And despite the work it takes, the fights we will endure, and the learning we will do along the way, together we're figuring out how to be with Jesus, become like him, and do what he did. Okay, so there's some structure to this. It's the structure that is in the program, and there are five main headings. What is Jesus' call to community? One of Jesus' more radical ideas, family. A community of honour in a culture of contempt. Trinity and hospitality, and the stories we tell ourselves. So I hope you brought a packed lunch, because this could take me quite some time. So I will just skirt through some of this, and some of this I will barely touch. But I would commend it to you. I would commend it to you. So I think I might have actually put the link on the bottom of the slide, but of course you can just Google Practicing the Way Community. But I would commend these to you. They are rich in teaching. But I have decided to keep the structure, because as I go, you can look and say, well, okay, that really interested me. I'd like to hear what somebody else has got to say, perhaps someone more skilled. But, you know, I would commend it to you. So the first one we're going to look at is community, and a little bit extra that I've put on, which is about difference matters. Now, it's important for us to recognise that Jesus' call to the early disciples was to follow him, and it was to follow him in community. Let's just make sure that this is grounded in Scripture. So Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father followed them. Every time I read these scriptures, I want to talk about something else that's in the scriptures, because isn't it fantastic that they just got up and followed Jesus? But they did that, and they followed him in community. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said, and Matthew got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They probably didn't say it as politely as I've just said that. They're just two scriptures about when Jesus called his followers. But the point I want to make is that the disciples were very different people. They were a bit of a mixed crew. They had different backgrounds, different politics, different religious fervour, different educational backgrounds. They weren't going to go to the pub together. They wouldn't have talked about much they could agree on. And they had lots to learn. And also aligned with that, you had some pretty competitive dynamics going on. So this is a lovely story. I love this story. I'll read it as quick as I can. But this is the story of Zebedee's sons coming to Jesus. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favour of him. Sorry,
is yours in English or American?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Thank you. What is it you want, he asked. Jesus said, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from that cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those that have been prepared, for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'd love you to just put a little bit of a pause in between when the ten heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers, and the point when Jesus called them together. Because we read that, and it's like, oh, and they did that, and then they did that. I wonder how much of a gap there was. Because if you were in a group of 12 and that happened, just imagine a scenario at work or wherever, that would have properly kicked off. That would have properly kicked off. Here they are, busy doing things together, and you suddenly find out that two have just gone off to speak to Jesus on their own to say, can we be in charge? Can we just be above these 10? Is that okay? I don't think for one minute that that didn't properly kick off, and then Jesus had to intervene. So, although collectively they had one thing in common, they'd accepted Jesus' invitation, I don't think that the early years of the disciples was particularly harmonious. I think they had plenty to work out. But the important point is that Jesus was also in that community. Jesus was leading that community, and that to join that community was, and still is, to come under his authority. That's what makes it work. But here's the point about difference. Differences are so important. I can't stress enough that we are not called together to form one homogenous group. Bit like when I go back to the brethren, and I'm nothing against the brethren, but if you went in there, they all look a bit the same. They all dress the same. There were a little bit of competition over head coverings, I can tell you. But generally, they dress the same. But that, we are not called to be one homogenous group. Nor is it the aim for us all to become alike, beyond the individually and collectively to become more like Jesus. Now, we might call that diversity. But that difference is important. So this is my opinion. Church is not meant to be uniform or orchestrated or controlled, but vibrant, full of the variety of life and experience with Jesus, following the Holy Spirit. Being different and working out our differences is all about living in community. And it's how we exercise love. If we were all the same, how much love would it need to hold us together? Better that we are very different and very loving. But love is absolutely the key point. Family. So let's explore what this community is like. So Mark 3, 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "You are my brothers. You are my mother and my brothers," he said. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my brothers, my mother and my brother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." So we are called into God's family. Now we know we are, but that was really radical in its day. So our culture is a weak group society. We have family, but it's not particularly strong for us. But in many parts of the world, it certainly was in Jesus' time, there was a strong... Strong group society. The family was predominant and took priority over the individual. Bloodline was massively important. So for Jesus to suggest that the family was no longer a matter of bloodline, but rather by doing God's will, was radical in its day. And in reality, the likelihood that in Jesus' time you could coexist in your natural family with your Christian with your natural family and your Christian family because you changed religion was very, very unlikely. So what are the implications for us today? Apart from me needing a glass of water. So, Jesus' vision of family. Now, just to explain, this is tricky, isn't it? If you've had a good family experience, if you come from a loving family, you'll recognise some of that's what a family does. And if you don't, then you won't recognise that's what a family does. But the model is the model of a good family experience. So families and church families eat together. They do life together. They're loving and affectionate with one another. They hold each other to account. They share resources and responsibility. They bear each other's burdens. They make decisions together. They release each other into each other's destiny. I'll come on to that in a minute because it's a bit of an odd one. And they're faithful to one another. That's the model. Now, even if you can't see that that's a familial model, that's the model that is being suggested to us. So we eat together, does life together, are loving and affectionate with one another, being held accountable to each other, share resources and responsibility, bears each other's burdens, makes decisions together, releases each other into your destiny, faithful to one another. And we do that. Sorry, I'm not here to say you don't do that. We do that, and we do it in bits. But the challenge is, do we operate that as a community of love in our entirety? Now, the releasing each other into his destiny is actually about hearing from God through the Holy Spirit that I know that a person is there. Not only are they a son of God or a daughter of God, but they are going to have this skill or this gift, and to treat them in that way and to encourage them into their destiny. So lots of people, very simple way, lots of people say, well, I can't do that. I mean, it's almost what Dave did this morning. I can't do that. I can't come up and share. But yes, you can. It's encouraging people in and helping them grow into their spiritual gifts. Some of you will know a chap long, long, long time ago, a chap called Dave Jones, who was a pastor of a church that we used to go to. And Dave had a lovely gift that he would just treat you as the person he knew you would be. He would treat you as the person he knew you would be. And that's what that's about. So not just dealing with people as they are, but knowing that actually that person is going to be there and I need to help them get there. But also what makes the dynamic of a family work is trust. Trust is key. You can't have healthy, close, loving relationships without trust. So I'm going to ask you a question because you've been listening to me for too long. How can you build up trust? How do we build up trust? Just throw out a few words.
Spend time together.
Spend time together, good.
Do what you say.
Sorry?
Do what you say.
Being consistent, doing what you say. Gosh, very quiet. I didn't have to say anything on this thing. I thought you'd all be calling out what it is to be trustworthy. But I think there's something about all of those things. I think it's also about, it is about spending time. There's something about experience in that. Trust is built up over time. And it is through a number of experiences. You said, you did. You said you wouldn't do, you didn't do. It is about that trust. It comes over time, doesn't it? You have faith in something, but that faith is realised. That person that never lets me down, I begin to trust them. There is something about intimacy and sharing things, being vulnerable with one another, knowing that that vulnerability has been safeguarded. There's a number of things that we do that build up trust. But it's almost back to that Ian said, it's about an interaction. It's about spending time together. You can't do that if you never talk to one another. You can't build up trust if you don't share life with one another. Trust, building up trust is key. And the other thing about family, and we all know this is true, is you can't drop out. They're not like friendships where you can sort of say, well, you're not my friend anymore, I'm going to unfriend you, whatever that is, in social media. But family, you can't drop out. You are family. It's what you are. It's a status. You're part of the family. You don't pick your family. And we know that people come and go from church. But it's probably true that the people who stay are the people who grow. I'm moving through. Honour and contempt. This is an interesting concept. And we had a lovely song this morning. Thanks, James, for bringing that, which actually was all about honour. It was all about honouring Jesus. And honour is really important in the kingdom of God. So we've touched on love and trust, but now I want to introduce the concept of honour. Really important verse, Romans 12, 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. practice hospitality. Now, honor means to put a value on something. It's where the word comes from. It's like honor or price, to assign a value to someone. That's what it means, a high value. And I think to some degree it goes hand in hand with humility. I think if you are a humble person, I think you'll find it easier to honour others. If you're less humble, you'll find it more difficult, I think. So we're commanded to recognise each other's value, to respect and appreciate one another. And there's a phrase in the teaching which says, there are no ordinary people. Everybody has something that makes them different, that you should honour. Now, when I looked at this, I didn't use it. There were lots of scriptures about honour, but I couldn't get past two that were in my mind. And I haven't got time to go through all of them, but the two I do want to stick with are the scriptures which demonstrate the humility and honour of Jesus. So one is around Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, and what was in my mind this morning when we were honouring Jesus and we were coming to break bread, and we thought about all those marvellous and wonderful things that Jesus has done for us and he is for us, and yet this is the same Jesus that washed the disciples' feet. That humility. You know, Jesus conducted all of his ministry in a very humble way. The Son of God allowed so much to happen to him because of his humility. And he honoured the disciples by washing his feet. Now, culturally, I know that's very different for us, but that still is an honouring. And the other one of scripture I want to read is the one about the woman washing Jesus' feet. This is the woman, the sinful woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. Let's just look at those scriptures. So this Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you not understand what I've just done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should... Sorry, I have set you an example that you should do this as I have done this for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In Luke 7, 44, verse 47. Then he turned toward the woman. This is the woman that just honoured him. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. He's talking to the person that was the Pharisee. Was it a Pharisee? Can't remember. Let's go with the Pharisee. The person that had invited him into his house. I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love was shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Honour is massively important in the kingdom of God. It's massively important to Jesus. Jesus is and was humble enough to honour his community. And the sinful woman who came to him just honoured Jesus in a way that me might want to if he came into us this morning, in a way that our worship does. Now, the opposite to honour is contempt. And it's probably much more prevalent in our society. We're quick to judge. We are quick to be angry. We get envious. We're irritated by other people and their actions. If this is you, this is certainly not me. We take arrogant positions. We take positions of entitlement. We have a tendency to look down and noses at people. This is just a tendency. But we have, if we're not careful, we can be like this. And depending on your mindset, whether you are in honour mode or whether you're in contempt mode, this is what will form your opinions. And those opinions will frame your interactions with others and the words that come out of your mouth. And then let's not forget the power of the tongue and the impact of words we say to people. Honour creates a safe place of trust, particularly in conflict or disturbance. But contempt can be particularly destructive. Trinity and hospitality. We have not got time to do Trinity and hospitality, you'll be glad to know. But, very simply, it's this, that God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit within their community of love have opened this up to us. And we've been invited into their community to sit at their table. How wonderful and mind-blowing is that? And we're to behave in the same way and be hospitable to one another, welcoming each other into our homes. I'd love to spend... That's a preach in itself, isn't it? But I haven't got time. Last one. The stories we tell ourselves. This is a bit of an odd one, really. This is an odd one to be in the teaching. But it was there, so I've been faithful. I'm going to deliver it. And whilst much of this has been about doing things, this is about don't doing something. So the last section is really about, I guess, addressing a dynamic that must be happening within groups of people and certainly must be happening within church communities. I mean, this section could be termed don't gossip, but it's not. It's not framed that way. It's much more about our predilection for making up stories. We love stories. I love telling a story. People love telling stories. We love a good story. We like to explain things via stories. And these stories have an enormous impact on our emotions and our opinions. And we also like to make up stories, particularly in the absence of information. And sometimes we don't seek out the information, we just suppose. I suppose it's because, and we create a story. And the problem with that story is we then hold it to be true. And we might tell it to somebody else who might go, I suppose. And before you know it, you've collectively created a story. Let's have a look at some scriptures. Proverbs 18:13-15 says, to answer before listening, this is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Proverbs 18:12 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. And possibly most important, which is the ninth commandment, which is Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not give false witness or false testimony against your neighbour. Now, when I read this in the teaching, I thought, well, that's a bit strong. That feels a bit strong. It feels a bit harsh. But I did reflect on it, and I think that is precisely the risk we take. In supposing we know the truth about a situation, or a motive, or how someone's feeling, we run the risk of misrepresenting that. A viable community depends on telling the truth. We must resist false testimony, telling stories. If we jump to conclusions, we risk believing or telling a lie about someone. And out of those sort of behaviour, you get stereotypes and you get prejudice. And then if you get prejudice, you get discrimination. And these are often rooted in stories and unfounded assumptions, and we need to be careful because we have a tendency to do this. So be careful, be watchful, ensure that you do not fall into that trap. These can often lead to negative comments and thoughts within our community. Now, I don't want to, I've landed that. I don't want to suggest that isn't complicated. I think it is complicated in so much as... So the other part of this teaching, which I'm not going to cover, is talks about clarifying conversations, or I don't know about anything, so I'll go and ask someone about something. The problem or the risk in that is that sometimes people aren't... The information isn't always available. Sometimes the information is too sensitive to share. Some people don't want to share more broadly. Sometimes it's a timing issue. And this is a bit of a challenge to leadership as well. When leadership want to tell the church about something, sometimes there's an order to it, or there's a timing issue. And if you've operated, we've all operated in, a void of information is exactly the fertile place for a story. When there isn't any information, that's when a story will grow. So I guess the remedy for this is to be at peace. Be wise, trust, honour and love each other. And resist the urge. Recap. We need it there. So, very quickly, we've been called into community to love one another. I wish I'd underlined the word love, because that's what makes it all work. It's the love. But difference matters. Don't try to iron out the differences. Just love a little bit more. We're called into a family, and we need to experience life together. And trust matters. We're encouraged to honour one another. And humility matters. Practice hospitality. Don't make up stories. I'm going to end on two scriptures, because I think these two scriptures are the ones I've previously read are probably the most important and inform our community of love. The first one is John 13:34. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the last verse, Romans 12:9-13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.